I want you to do me a favor before we get started. I know I have an iPad and I have an iPhone and I use them regularly. And once in a while, I'll even use it up here in the pulpit. But some of you have had texting going on during church and things like that. And you may be using your iTouch or your iPhone or whatever to check your verses, and that's fine. Just try to be discreet. And don't be a distraction to other people. I've had other people tell me they've been distracted by some of the electronic things that are going on in church. So just a word of wisdom to you, just an admonition. Please don't think you're being beat up. I use them. I love them. I enjoy them. They're very helpful, but they can be a problem. So set them aside rather than let them become something that keeps somebody else from gaining what God wants them to get from God's Word. Now, I mentioned to you at two churches this morning, and before I preach, I do want to make sure we have a word of prayer for them. So would you stand with me one last time, and let's pray for them. I meant to do this, and I forgot to do this in my opening prayer, but I do want to remember these two churches. And I want you to join me in understanding our church has recently gone through some hard times, and other people prayed for us. It's our turn to pray for them, okay? Father, we are grateful for your goodness to us. We thank you, Lord, for the way you have kept and maintained and held our church together through very turbulent times. And you are the leader of this church, and we're grateful for that. But you're also the leader of these churches, and you are the one who is the great shepherd. And you know what you want here in this situation with the Emmanuel Baptist Church of Keene and the Pioneer Baptist Church over there in Cheshire. Lord, these two pastors have met and have prayed together and believe that it is your will that they merge. But they also understand that you work in the hearts of the people, the congregation. And so, Lord, as these two churches enter into this important day of voting and deciding your mind, or give them wisdom, give them clarity, help them to know exactly what they should do. May you be glorified. And if they are to remain as two separate churches, Lord, provide for them. If they are to unite, give them the right person to lead them. And Lord, may your name be glorified there as they are sister churches that are trying to reach here with us into the Monadnock region for the cause of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to reach souls for your kingdom. Now, as we go into your word today, I pray that you'll help us to understand it and to apply it to our own lives, to change where we need to. Give me clarity of thought and wisdom to speak. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we're looking today at the last of the Beatitudes. It's not the end of the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people think that the Beatitudes are all that there is in the Sermon on the Mount. But this is really just the beginning of this great sermon that takes place in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. There are actually close to 30 messages in this series that we're going through. And we're about in number 9 or 10. So we've got a long ways to go. I hope I'm not boring you through it, but it is important that we get this and understand this, because Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, I truly believe, captures the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we're supposed to be following. And so it's important that we understand it and that we make it a part of our lives and that we live it out every day as we go about our Christian walk with the Lord. So Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to look at verse 3 and we'll start here. Again, Jesus has opened his mouth in verse 2 and begins teaching them. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." And then to the one that is the longest of all of the Beatitudes, the one that we really don't particularly enjoy. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." That is so contrary to the way we think. It's so contrary to a lot of what you'll see if you watch preaching on television. It's so contrary to what you will hear on many Christian radio stations. This idea of being persecuted for righteousness' sake, being maligned and being lied about and being mistreated, is something that none of us particularly enjoys. Would you agree with me about that? And yet, when it happens, and Scripture clearly states that it will happen, we just read, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution" in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And so we shouldn't think it strange when it happens to us. We're supposed to rejoice and be glad in it. And that is so contrary to our normal thinking, isn't it? Someone put it this way, they're so opposite. We say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The world says, "Blessed are the self-confident, the competent, the self-reliant." That's just opposite of the way we are supposed to think as believers. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn." The world says, "Blessed are those, happy are those who are pleasure-seeking, hedonistic, the beautiful people." Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek." The world says, "Blessed or happy are the proud, the powerful, the important." Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness." The world says, "Blessed are the satisfied, the well-adjusted, the practical, who have it all together, satisfied with life." Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful." The world says, "Blessed are the self-righteous," and they're able to take care of themselves, and they're thinking and taking care of themselves mostly, looking out for number one. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." The world says, "Blessed are the adult who get to watch the adult TV and the adult movies and read the adult books." They say we're better off if we're sophisticated and broad-minded. No, Jesus said, "Be pure, be clean, bring your thoughts into captivity to me." Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." The world says, "Blessed are those who compete and win. Blessed are those who are aggressive and run over others. They're the happy ones who go after it and get what they want out of life." But then we get to this one, "Blessed are the persecuted because of righteousness' sake." And the world says, "That's dumb. Learn to adapt. Be popular. Don't rock the boat. Fit in. Everybody else is going this way. Let's go too. Why are you so odd?" That's the way the world looks at it. Now we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice as individuals. We have to make a choice as a church. We have to make a choice as believers of what we are going to do. Are we going to just fit in? Are we just going to blend? Or are we going to be those who stand for righteousness and take our licks and make our mark in this world? The only way, I think someone has said, it may have been Jim Berg, the only way to make a difference is to be different. If you just add more of the same, what's the point? Now, what happens when we stand up and are counted for righteousness? It says very clearly, we're going to be persecuted. What does it mean to be persecuted? We as Americans have it so easy. And to this, in this day, on a day like today, I will guarantee you there are people in other places of this world who are experiencing persecution like you and I don't understand. You should pick up. Go online. Order the magazine. I don't agree with all their associations, but there's a magazine called Voice of the Martyrs. You should go to their website. You should check it out. They give tales of people who are burned. People who throw gasoline in their faces and light the flame because they're believers and they don't want them to live the Christian life. There are people whose homes have been burned. Churches knocked down. Real persecution. Scripture is loaded with people who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You go to the very beginning. It's not just people who get up like I do and preach and get in people's faces sometimes. Sometimes it's people who just do the right thing. All Abel was doing was obeying God and sacrificing a lamb as God had asked. As he'd been taught by his righteous parents. As he'd been taught from the very beginning. And his brother didn't like it. Because every time Abel offered a sacrifice and it was accepted by God, Cain was reminded that his were rejected because they were the work of his own hands. And in his jealousy of Abel's blessing, and the fact that God was honoring him by accepting his sacrifice, Cain rose up and slew his brother. There's never any word of Abel rubbing it in Cain's face. There's never any word of Abel being obnoxious about it. He just obeyed and did what was right. And if you and I will just obey the Lord and follow God's word, there are going to be people who are just going to look at us and think of us as being snuffy, or self-righteous, or hyper-religious, or too Christian, too serious about our walk with God. Some of you may already have experienced persecution just for coming to church today. Other people say you could be doing something worthwhile instead of sitting and listening to that guy. I trust that you are understanding that just doing the right thing will eventually bring trouble. We've lived in a country that has allowed it for a long time. Freedom of worship, freedom to pray, freedom to preach, freedom to witness, freedom to speak for Christ, to live for the Lord. We are not guaranteed that it will continue. I wonder what would happen to you or to me if there was someone who was standing outside saying we're going to round them up afterwards because they tried to go to church. Would we do that? Some people, when tough time comes, difficulties come, they just stop going. They're not committed to it. They're not faithful. That's happened here. No pastor. Difficult times. Hard times come. And they said, I'll wait to see what happens. I'll wait to see if this thing comes out. I'll wait to see how it all ends up. And then, if it gets going smooth again, maybe I'll join up again. I wonder if they would stand for the Lord if the hard times came. I don't know who they are, so I'm not picking on anybody. You might have somebody come to mind. Please don't pick on them. Let the Lord judge them. But the truth is, when persecution comes, it's going to be serious. Sometimes it involves, the actual Greek word is to impel. It's to zealously follow somebody, to run after a person, to attach yourself to a person, to earnestly to pursue and to, in order to promote your cause. It's a striving to take that person out. It's to press them. I think this afternoon there's some people going to gather at a harvest party. Great. I hope you get invited. Go. Have a good time. But he's going to have a press there. He's going to put some apples in it, and he's going to rotate down a screw and press the juice out of that apple in order to make some cider. And I hope I get some. But the idea here is the same idea as the persecute, just to push until you make it stop. That's what people who are persecuting Christians are trying to do. Now, in America, we're probably not going to have, in the near future, somebody arresting us and torturing us and beating us for being Christians. But Jesus says there's more to it than that. Look back at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 10. They are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Verse 11 says, they are reviled. What is it to be reviled? To be reviled is for someone to wag the tongue at you and to say mean things to you and to make fun of you, to mock you. That's enough to stop a lot of us. Ha ha. You're going to church. Yeah. You're a Christian. Sure. But what about the time that you did that? You say you're a Christian and yet you do that. That's what we're talking about. Now, we do need to do what we can to make sure that we're living rightly. Jesus said very clearly that they should be accusing us falsely. Verse 11. They say all manner of evil against you falsely. They say all manner of evil against you for my sake. We as believers need to be very careful that we are law-abiding citizens as long as the law does not go against God's word. We ought to obey God rather than men, but God did say that the government is there and that they don't bear the sword in vain and that they're there for our good. I remember early in my ministry, there was a man out west. I don't remember exactly what state it was. It may have been Oklahoma. He was running a Christian school. And the fire department came in and said, you need to put in some fire extinguishers, and you need to put in some sprinklers, and you need to put some exit signs up to protect your children. You need to have some kind of a plan. He said, separation of church and state, you get out of my building. And the government went in to shut him down. He was breaking the law. He was putting people in peril. He was not doing the right thing. And I remember pastors from across the country who got sucked into that thing and got on buses and airplanes and flew over to Oklahoma to rally behind this guy who was breaking the law. And they all ended up with egg on their face. Because this man was not being persecuted for righteousness' sake. He was just being stubborn and rebellious and doing what was wrong. We as Christians do need to be model citizens. If we are living the Beatitudes and we are all these things that have been mentioned before, we will be obedient and submissive and right. But then we'll have people who will look for reasons, who will invent reasons, who will find any excuse because a righteous life flies in the face. A righteous life brings conviction. They see us living righteously. They see us living humbly, not arrogantly, not looking down our nose at the lost. But they see a difference. They see that we love our families. They see that we love our spouses and that we raise our children for the Lord. They see that we're faithful to God's Word. We're faithful to church. We're faithful to give to meet the needs of our missionaries. They see that we're living our lives the way we should. And in their hearts, they know they should be as well. And they reject it. I don't want to raise that person up because then I might have to act like that too. So rather than uplift and commend that person, I'll do what I can to tear them down. Now, Abel and Cain were a contrast of people who believed and who did not. And there are unbelievers who will persecute us for trying to live a right life. But sadly, there are also believers who will do that. They'll persecute those who are trying to do right, again, because they know they should be living right, and they don't want to do it because they enjoy blending into the world. They enjoy fitting in with the world. They enjoy being a part of the world. And they don't want us to rock the boat. They don't want us to make a difference. They don't want us to be different. They want our music to be like the world's. They want our dress to be like the world's. They want our actions to be like the world's. They want us to be able to do all the things the world does and still call ourselves Christians. No, we've got to be different. We've got to make a difference. We've got to unite around something. We've got to unite around obedience to the Lord. Moses was persecuted first by Pharaoh when he said, "Let my people go." And then he gathered God's people and took them into the wilderness and headed them towards the promised land and was attempting to teach them how to live. And he had people who were claiming to be believers who may have been followers of God who rejected Moses' ways. And they murmured and they complained and they bickered and they gathered in groups against him and rallied against him. Moses went through that kind of persecution. We as believers need to be very careful that we see somebody who's trying to do what's right, who's trying to live for God, who's trying to live a pure life. We don't want to be like those murmurers. We don't want to be like those complainers. And then those of us who are trying to live the life as pure, we need to be careful lest we become self-righteous and start tearing those other people down and attacking them as well. Ultimately, God's going to judge them. Ultimately, God's going to set them up. Ultimately, they're going to have to answer to Him for what they do. There are other churches that love the Lord and are trying to do the right thing. And they may disagree with us. It may be a translation thing. It may be a music thing. It may be a dress thing. It may be an order of service. It may be a time of service. It can be all sorts of things. Who we associate with, who they associate with. We need to be careful that we are not guilty of persecuting other people who are trying to do what's right. We may not agree with them. We don't have to go with them. But nor do we have to throw rocks at them. Let them serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord the way we believe we should. And let's unite around an idea of righteousness and truth. And doing what we are convinced is righteous and truth as we look at God's Word. And let them do what they believe is righteous and true as they look at God's Word. God will be the ultimate judge. It is not our responsibility to do so. Now, there's going to be persecution, folks. It's going to come. Jesus is very clear here. Paul was very clear in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've read it. We know it. You know in your heart that it's so. Some of you may have experienced it. Now, what is our response to the persecution when it comes? Verse 12. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad. That seems so strange. Hey, you just threw a rock at me. Be glad. Hey, you're just lying about me. Hey, be glad. Why? Great is your reward in heaven. And you're in really good company. You understand that? When we go through hard times, first of all, we better not sulk and say, oh, nobody's ever gone through this before. I'm having it harder than anybody else. I'm having a tough time. We can get into our pity pots and we can complain and gripe and bemoan the persecution that comes our way. Some people have the Eeyore syndrome and they love it. That's not the way we're supposed to be as Christians. Jesus was the kindest, gentlest man who ever lived. And he faced persecution. 1 John 3:13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. John 15:18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Matthew 10:22. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Jesus said this, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 24:9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Don't take it personally. Understand, this has been the history of all who believe and follow the Lord. You had Abel, who was persecuted. You had Noah, who was persecuted. Moses, who was persecuted. Joseph went to jail. Daniel got thrown in a lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego endured a furnace. David was chased by Saul. Isaiah had those who hated him. Some were thrown into mud pits, left to die. Elijah had Jezebel after him. Elisha had his enemies. John the Baptist was beheaded. All the 12 disciples went through persecution. I think John was the only one who lived to old age, exiled on an island. The Apostle Paul went through amazing things and yet kept the joy of the Lord. And Jesus Christ Himself, as they plucked His beard and they spit in His face and they smote Him and they drove a crown of thorns into His head and pierced His side and drove nails into His hands and feet. Didn't utter a word of anger. Didn't utter a word of rage. Didn't call down fire from heaven, though He could have. And He asked God to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing. All the way to the end. So, let's live righteous lives. Let's pay the price. There is a cost. There is a cost. But the blessings in this life, the joy of the presence of the Lord that comes as we go through it, the blessings in eternity, of the rewards that are waiting for us in heaven when we are persecuted for the right reasons. And the fellowship through history in the past of the greatest characters, men and women, consider Esther and Ruth, others. Hebrews says they were torn asunder. The world was not worthy of them. And when we live righteously and we suffer persecution, we enter that rank of those who've been faithful to the end. Now, as a church, Mountain View Bible Church, Dublin, New Hampshire, Monadnock Region, Cheshire County, State of New Hampshire, United States of America, part of the world, we've got to do this. We've got to do this. There's a world out there that needs to see real Christians. Christians who are more than Sunday go to meeting Christians. Christians who are more than comfortable Christians who are accepted because we're nice people. We need to step up. We need to move forward. We need to speak up for the Lord. There's a world that needs this kind of Christianity that's been mentioned in these verses. Will you do it? Are you ready? Does it mean anything to you? Or will you just let this roll off like another sermon that was preached in the water on the back of a duck? I ask you, take it to heart. Be a soldier of the cross. Be counted for Christ. Be loving, but be firm. Be nice, but stand for truth. And take your licks when they come. And God will be glorified, and you will be blessed. And we'll make a difference if we'll do that. Let's stand for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it challenges us. It inspires us. It encourages us. It rallies us at times. And Lord, we've had it so easy as Christians. We've had it so easy. And in our easiness, perhaps we've become lazy. Perhaps we've become worldly. Lord, you know our hearts. You know what's going on. Each of us individually know where we are. Bless those who are being faithful. Rebuke those who are not. Save those who need to be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Eric, would you lead us in song?